Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you can imagine that feeling when everyone says that you are wrong, that you are at fault, that you did it, but the fact was you didn't do it. And no matter what you said, no matter how much you tried to convince them otherwise, and no matter how adamant you were, they weren't going to listen to you. And you can imagine that feeling of that guilt that is setting on your shoulders, that you didn't do this, but it's being placed on you. You can imagine that tension in your back as you think about this situation. Then finally, new evidence comes out or someone confesses to it, and you're told, you're free to go. You're not guilty. It wasn't your fault. You can imagine this burden being taken off from your shoulders. You can imagine that pressure in your back being released and just disappearing. You can imagine the relief, the joy, and the happiness that you would feel. You can also imagine a situation where you were in the wrong. You did do it. It was your fault. And no matter how much you tried to deny it and tried to say other things, you knew the truth. You had your reasons, you had your excuses, and they sounded good at the time, but as you think about it more, you realize how hollow it really sounds. And no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how many times you say it, it doesn't change the fact you did it. You were wrong. It was your fault. And you hurt them. And as you're trying to wrap your mind around that entire situation, and as you're coming to terms with the fact that, yes, indeed, you are guilty, you can almost feel like your identity is changing, especially after she confronts you and says, I don't know you anymore. The person that I know, the person that I knew and loved, would never have done something like that. And then you have to admit, she's not wrong. You feel the weight of guilt. You feel that shame. And there is nowhere for you to run and nowhere for you to hide. And you can't change it. Now imagine then that you are standing in front of the judge and he's about to read your sentence. And this judge knows everything that you have thought, said, or done, and there's nothing that you can do to hide from him. And you know that all the evidence is stacked up against you and that there is absolutely nothing you can do in this situation except for stand there and take it. And the judge says, not guilty. You're free to go. Your life is yours. It's all taken care of. Nothing is ever going to come back against you. You can imagine the relief that you would feel in that moment. You can imagine yourself maybe even doing a double take. Wait, what did you say? Really? About me? Seriously? You can imagine being confused as that joy and that happiness fills you up. Especially when you look at all that evidence that was supposed to be yours, all the evidence that should have crushed you and condemned you no longer is pointing towards you, but instead it's pointing towards your defendant who took your place. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. It's unthinkable, unreasonable, and yet your defendant took your place and says, yeah, that's right. You're free. I've taken care of it. You're not guilty. You have a new life today. And in that moment of time, the relief that you would feel, the weight taken off from your shoulders, and you know that in that moment, everything has changed. That's what you have in Jesus, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And having that truth as our own, we can confidently say these words that David writes along with him in Psalm 51, verses 8 and 9. He writes, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. David, he knew what he had done. He had slept with another man's wife. He had gotten her pregnant. And now he has to try and fix the situation, or at least he thinks he does. And he thought he had taken it care of, only Uriah just had to be that good guy. Why did Uriah have to make it so difficult? It wasn't like he, David, could actually confess his sin. He would get himself in trouble. He would get Bathsheba in trouble, and they'd probably get stoned and killed. At least that's what should have happened. And then you think about what is going to happen to the country of Israel after, if he were to confess, it's just a whole hot mess. No, it's for the greater good that this happened, and so he has Uriah killed. It's amazing how our sinful nature is that when we try to cover up our sins, we tend to do even crazier things. And I'm sure at the time, King David thought he'd done a pretty good job at covering that all up. Maybe there were some people who did the math and noticed with Bathsheba and how all the birth was going. They did the math to figure it out that some things weren't adding up properly, but you know what? Who's going to confront the king of Israel? And David, yes, he probably had his reasons and really good ones that he had in his mind too. And yet, how many nights did it take before those excuses started ringing pretty hollow? How many sleepless nights did he endure having those arguments with himself about this situation? What were his thoughts telling him when he was alone to think? After a while, we see and we can read in other Psalms how the guilt and the shame just weighed heavily upon him, how it crushed him as he realized and was thinking about what he had done. Murderer, cheater, traitor, terrible king, awful friend. Were those some things that he heard? And then one day we're told Nathan comes in and he confronts David. He does the hard, difficult thing. He confronts David and says, "You are the man. You are the cheater. You are the one who stole. You are the murderer. You condemn yourself, David." And in that moment of time, what else was David supposed to do? What good would it be to try and hide it and cover it even more? And after that last pressure and after that last blast of shame and guilt, David confesses his sin and says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Those are some of the hardest words for us to actually say, aren't they? I mean, more than just in the service when we confess our sin at the beginning, and sometimes perhaps we just let it roll off our tongues. I mean, to really think about what we have done. Granted, our sinful nature, that's the last thing that it wants to do, to admit that you're wrong. We'll only admit we're wrong if that means that we've been caught and there's nothing else that we can do about it. We'll admit that we're wrong and fine with it as much as we can be. If that means that less of a punishment for me, if I can get by with it, we'll be more willing to admit if we're wrong as long as maybe someone else will get in trouble. Notice how it's all focused on me. No, our sinful nature does not want us to confess our sin. And Satan works extra hard to convince you and me that it's in our best interest to add excuses, try and hide it, blame it on someone else, bury it somewhere. Just don't confess your sin. It's far worse if you did. And how often do we listen? Well, instead, we tell ourselves what we want to hear is that you're okay. I understand. We want to hear that, well, at least you're not like him, or at least you didn't do something like her. We want to hear that, don't worry, it was just a mistake, you did it once, and everything else will be okay, and that it's you're a good person in general. We want to hear that he or she is going to get over it. But that's not how we operate. Your sin, your friend, Your friend who you trusted dearly, your friend who had done all these wonderful, great things for you in the past, this friend who has always been for you, there for you, betrays your trust. It hurts you. There is severe damage that happens to your relationship. Yes, it was only one time. But you know as well as I do, just that one time is enough. That relationship has been ruined in a way. And to just think that, well, you'll just get over it, and it'll be okay, it's just a good person most of the time. It was just one mistake. Yeah, right. That's obscene to think that we should just let that happen and roll over and just accept it for what it is. No, that relationship has been hurt. It's been damaged. And yet when it comes to my personal sin and my very real sin, we tend to think that it should be viewed and treated differently when I've done something wrong. When it's been done against me, that's a different story. But when I've done it, come on now. We want to believe that we can just bury it in the closet and hopefully we'll just forget about that sin and what we have done, and we'll bury it in the closet and you'll forget about it like that old coat that you never wear again. Instead of looking at what we have done, we want them to look at what he's done, look at what she's posted, look how they have acted. Instead of seeing what I have done, look instead at how all these other good things that I have done in the past. We don't want them to hear about this that I have done wrong and how I've sinned. Instead, we want them to hear the promises that I'll make to do better next time. We want them to hear our reasons that we did it and maybe it won't look as bad. But you know as well as I do, all of that stuff hasn't done anything about the guilt that you have done this sin and that you have done something wrong. And whenever we try to clean up that stain of sin by ourselves, we just smudge it around and make it worse. Well, the fact is that yes, our sins have done serious damage, not just to ourselves, but to the people around us, and especially those who are closest to us. Imagine that she heard what you really thought about her. Oh, it'd crush her maybe. Imagine that he heard what you said under your breath or what you said in the other room and break his heart. Imagine that your secret sins that you hope and pray that no one ever finds out ends up being posted up here on the screens with your name right next to it. It'd crush you. Who could stand? And it's not just that we have sinned against each other. No, as David wrote earlier on in Psalm 51, against you, Lord, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now remember how we react when other people have sinned against us. How should the holy, just God react when we have sinned against him in thought, word, and action? We have no business coming into his presence. This sin, it condemns us, and we rightfully deserve eternal punishment in hell. Understand God's perfect demands. Understand the expectations that he has for you and for me and how far we fall short of them. This sin, it is real, and it condemns. And eternal suffering in hell is what you and I deserve. Yes, that crushes us. My goodness, it should. And even with all of that knowledge, and even when David recognizes all of that as true, this is what he prays. And this is his request to God, and this is our prayer too. Again, David says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." David would not be able to come to this knowledge on his own any more easily than you and I can admit our sins and have godly repentance as God calls for on our own. This has to come from outside of you. No, this cannot come from within me. The only hope that you and I have is approaching that judge, recognizing that the only hope that we have with him is that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. We cannot make him turn his face from us. We cannot convince him to wipe away our sins. We're not going to be able to turn from our sins on our own. No, God works to turn us from them. He repents us. He speaks the truth so that it hurts, so that it kills you, so that you might be raised to new life with Him. And so He crushes us under that law. He kills us. And then what does He show you? That He has hidden His face from your sins, and He has blotted out all your iniquity. He doesn't just ignore what we have done. How could He? He's the perfect God. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug to erase it. No, something has to be done, and that's what He does. He gives you Jesus. Jesus, who became sin for us so that instead of turning His face from you, He forsakes His own Son on that cross who became sin for us. Yes, He's the defendant in that courtroom who stands in your place. All the evidence that was hiding away in your closets and our closets has been pulled out, and God has placed it all onto His Son on that cross where He suffers, where He's pierced, where He's crushed for your sins and mine. And by the blood of Jesus, God's Son, He has washed you clean of every sin. Though you are red as scarlet, you have been made white as wool. By Jesus' blood, He has washed you, He has bleached you so that you are clean. And He presents you before God. He brings you into God's presence and shows you what He has made you, blameless by His death on the cross. Without stain, without wrinkle, all those sins, all that guilt has been taken away from you. You have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. This is what Jesus has done for you. And we pray, make me hear sounds of joy and happiness. So hear it. Your sins are forgiven. By the blood of Jesus, you have peace with God. With joy and happiness, hear the good news. Your sins are forgiven. Nothing can separate you from God's love. It's not like tomorrow He's going to change His mind. No, He has forgiven you and He loves you. Hear the good news. Your sins are forgiven. Eternal life is already yours today. It was sealed to you there in the waters of baptism. You are forgiven. You have new life in Jesus' name. You were killed in those waters of baptism, and you were raised with Jesus from the dead, and you were given a new life with Him so that sin no longer controls you and Satan has no power over you. You are sons and daughters of the King. So we can go to God's throne with every confidence. We don't go to God with our fingers crossed, hoping that we caught God on a good day. No, this is what He promises to give you. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. And we know that He will, because that's what God does. He does not lie. He keeps His promises. He kept His promise to send one who would crush Satan's head and destroy his work. And He did with Jesus. He promised that after suffering and dying, His Holy One would not see decay, but would be shown the light of life and triumph from the grave. And He does. Jesus lives. The tomb is empty on Easter morning. He promises that He will be with you always and that He will cause all things to work together for your good. That includes the evil and the wicked. Even that God uses to work out for your good, to bring you ultimately to be with Him. And that's what He does. And that's what He will. Therefore, rejoice, brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of excusing or trying to hide the sin, confess it, take that sin, lay it at the foot of the cross, and see Jesus' blood pour off and wash you clean of every sin. Your guilt has been taken away. Instead of pointing and blaming, look to the cross and see Jesus, who declares, "It is finished." He's taking care of it. Instead of turning back to that sin or holding on to that sin, leave it behind. That's not you any longer. That's not your identity. Nor you are a child of God, and you have new life in Jesus' name. Therefore, rejoice. The Lord hides His face from your sins. He blots out all of your iniquities. Therefore, rejoice. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in one true faith until life everlasting.